Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
We are in chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. And if you would go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word of God. Starting at verse 11 of chapter 5, it says, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" Father, we just pray that you would guide and direct us this morning. Encourage us. Help us to have a holy, awesome understanding of who you are and your desire for us as we looked at it individually, now collectively. Bless this time, we pray, Father. And we pray for your Spirit to move among us. Spirit, we pray that you would teach, that you would instruct, that you would convict, that you would encourage, that you would guide us this morning. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It started with a rushing wind and tongues of fire. Brought forth boldness in Peter and the apostles as they preached the gospel message, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as they were witnesses to these things. But as we saw, the religious rulers did not like that kindly, so they told them not to preach in his name. What did the apostles do? They went and told the others what happened, and it gave them more boldness. But something else happened too during this time. See, the room they were in, it shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. They tested the Holy Spirit, and they brought forth an offering which wasn't sincere and true. It wasn't from their heart. See, they gave only a portion, but they said they gave it all. And again, the Lord showing a point here for all of us, for all eternity, to understand something. God sees all things. There's nothing hidden from his sight. That he struck them both dead. And then as we see, great fear came upon all the church. All the church. Now, if you remember, if you were with us last week, we learned what it meant to have an awesome reverence fear for God. And if you did, your phone wouldn't be ringing right now. You'd be going, "No, I'm going to put this on silence, because if it went off right now, who knows what would happen?" No, I'm kidding, of course. But the point is, if we had this awesome understanding of who God is and the price, the cost of grace, what God has done for us, then it would ultimately and completely change the way we think, we feel, and we act. And we as believers understand that we do have a great grace. Meaning God is very merciful and forgiving to us. See, he's seeing us through this path, this journey for all of us. And it's different for each of us. There's no sin greater than the other. Sin is sin. But see, God desires to continue to guide and direct us through this world. And through this world, we're going to get dirty feet. But the reality is we're all clean, not because of your works or acts, because if that's the case, or mine, then we'd all be end up like Ananias and Sapphira. No, that's not the point. The point is to understand the great cost that was paid for our sins. It's done completely. We're washed clean. But now God desires for us to have an awesome understanding of who He is with a reverence. Because see, that is the key to really, if you will, the beginning of all our faith. If we have an understanding of who God is and how great and wonderful He is, then other things, if you will, go to the side. I'm not so worried about what's going on in my life because I know He is greater than that. He watches over me. I'm not so concerned with the things that I'm failing at or struggling with because I know He's at work and I'm confident of this very thing, that He's going to finish that work. But He desires for me to continue to get my feet washed, confess my sins before Him. Now, we looked at this as a church really last week. But now I want you to see something a little different. Collectively, what does a God-fearing church look like? Well, believe it or not, in these verses we get a lot of great clues of what a God-fearing church looks like. Now, if you look again at verse 12, you see, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Now, the first thing I want you to first take note of is through the apostles. Let's take note of that. Are there apostles today? No. Why? Because definition of apostle, at least a biblical one in the Bible, is someone that has seen Jesus risen from the dead. And I don't think there's anybody around now that was around at that time. Now, the word apostles means sent out. Are there those that are being sent out? Of course. Of course. So in that term, yeah, of course there's apostles. There's those that are being sent out. But in the biblical standard of an apostle, no, there's no apostles anymore. Now, but that doesn't blow away anything about miracles and signs. We'll talk about that in a second. But notice it's through the hands of the apostles. Now, it could be a literal touching of the hands, but even more so as an agency. Because we know something. It's the Holy Spirit through them that's doing these things. So through the hands or the agency of who the apostles were, God was doing great signs and wonders. Don't forget that. Now, signs and wonders was God's great power on display to break through with the natural with signs into supernatural. Signs are outward evidence of the inner working of the power of the Lord in a person or situation. And the wonders, that which grip us by awe. God's at work. And we get it every once in a while. We hear it. People being healed of cancer or miraculously they're saved by an accident. We do see these miracles do happen. And it does cause us to wonder and go, And that's good. And that's what God desires for us to say. That, hey, I'm at work. I'm still here. I haven't moved. But to go chasing signs and wonders is what many people try to do. Let's see what God's going to do. Let's find out. Let's go be there and let's experience it. And like we talked about last week, believers are not to follow signs and wonders. Signs and wonders always follow believers. You're a miracle in itself. Never know what God's going to do in and through you. Do you understand that? Have you grabbed hold of that? God just looks for vessels to use. But like we saw last week, vessels that understand who they are and who He is. Not full of pride. It's not your work. It's His work. It's not something you drum up. No, it's He moves. It's not that you claim by faith. It's the faith in the one you have put it in. Trusting Him that He'll always do what's good because He is good. And He's always at work. And He's always completing that work. It's amazing, isn't it? There's just so many things that can happen in a given day. And a lot of times, well, all the time, we're not privy to all those little details that's going on around us. Even by our actions, things are happening. Always. And God, thank God, is the one that's in control of these things and making it all work out according to His purpose and His will. Isn't that wonderful? So that which can only be explained by miracles and wonders is the Holy Spirit. It's His work. And He's among us. Always among us. See, for a God-fearing church, number one, understand this. It's the Holy Spirit that's empowered the church. The book of Acts, we call it the Acts of the Apostles. But really, it could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned over 50 times in the book of Acts. And it's really Him moving through His apostles, His disciples. And these miraculous things are happening. It's His work. The Holy Spirit is the one that directs, guides, controls, empowers, and strengthens and instructs the church. He will take her from the natural, bring her into the supernatural by His workings, His teachings, that once again brings wonders. Nothing is impossible with Him. Nothing. He does all things good. He does all things true. He does all things righteous. Because the Holy Spirit is at work bearing Christ glory in and through His church. Now, having a clear understanding who God is with a healthy reverence and a submission and obedience to the Holy Spirit frees the Holy Spirit to be at work in and through us. See, pride has got to get out of the way. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not how many times you read the Bible. It's not how many times you go to church. It's not how holy you think you are or how good you think you're doing, because none of that means anything to God. God desires to have your heart and my heart. And what that means is to yield and submit and to see Him for who He is. Not what I imagine Him to be. Not what I want Him to be. But God is God. We're not to make Him into our image. He is making us into His image. So again, number one would be, a God-fearing church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, the second thing we've already kind of touched on, if you notice. Notice again in 12. Although the hands of the apostles' wonders were done among the people, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, Solomon's porch was a covered area in the temple area, and they would meet there. Now, I want you to notice again that word one accord means one passion, one mind, one desire. They were unified. There was a unity among them. They understood this. They understood for God's glory and purpose, and that's what we're here for. And we're here in the temple that let all the world see we're united in faith in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit together. With one purpose, one passion, that's to glorify Christ as the Holy Spirit sees fit. Not me, not you. Together. It's not, oh wow, let's see who's going to teach today or who. If you notice, there's none of that jostling around with the apostles. How that all worked out, I believe it was the Holy Spirit. They understood this. The apostles went through enough. Now, it wasn't saying that they're perfect, because we'll see later on that they make mistakes. Why? Because, again, they need their feet washed too. They're not perfect. But again, a God-fearing church is a united church. Now look at verse 13. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Why? Because you can die joining this church. Just imagine that. Upper Room Christian Fellowship. Come join us. You may die. How many people would come? Not very many. It's not something that you'd promote. So what does it do? Whenever the church is tormented, remember this too. We saw where Satan tried to attack the church physically. Then we saw him, how he tried to join the church by dividing it. Ananias and Sapphira infiltrate it. That doesn't work either. But it does cause more damage than
anything from the outside. Do you know that?
Now you know why it's so important that a God-fearing church is a united church, because that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to divide. That's what he's doing to this country. He's dividing this country. Don't think that he's not the one doing this, because he is. He's dividing this country, and he's dividing the churches. Divide and conquer. He's at work. Well, we already talked about a God-fearing church is a united church, but also a God-fearing church is a pure church. Not pure in the sense that we don't sin, that we're perfect, but it's a pure church in understanding that we, when we do fall, when we do sin against someone else, then we make it right. We confess our sin. When we sin against God, we confess it to God. A pure church is one that has no false teaching. Now, it doesn't mean perfect teaching. I'm not a perfect teacher. I'm going to make mistakes. That's why we always encourage you have the Word of God. Follow along. Read yourself. Let the Spirit teach you. Always. The Spirit will always confirm truth with truth and with the Word of God. But a pure church is also discerning in false teaching. And we see a lot of that right now. A lot of false teaching. That's trying to bring the glory to oneself rather than God. Remember that. Glory always has to go to Christ. Always. Always to God. Not a teacher. Not a teaching. To God. So we see a God-fearing church is also a united church, a pure church. Now look at verse 14. And the believers were increasing and added to the Lord multitudes of both men and women. Notice men and women, Luke's good at this. Luke is a tender-hearted man towards the women. And remember, in their culture, and actually the history of the world, if we may really get clear here, the history of the world is women, you were second-class citizens. You have been abused and misused throughout eternity. Amen? Until Jesus came. Don't ever let anybody else fool you. Because of Jesus, women have been elevated. The only reason why women have been so elevated here in the United States is one simple truth, is because this country was based on biblical principles. Not perfect. Because of that, it elevated the woman. And when society understood through the Bible that they were misbehaving with women, they would rectify it. You have the privilege to vote because, again, you are equal with man. You're equal. Now, the reason I bring this up is Luke, now the physician, it's interesting, if you'll notice through Luke's writings, he's always bringing up the women right there with the men. Why? Because that's where you belong. Right there. Different roles, of course. You haven't got a problem with that. That's with God. And I know with society, that's hard for a lot of people. But that's what God desires. And again, it comes to submitting and yielding to what the Holy Spirit is teaching us through the Word of God. That we yield to that, then the Holy Spirit uplifts someone. And throughout history, God has elevated certain women throughout history to such a level that other men just have to sit back and go, wow, God's really using her. God looks for a heart. And I'm not going to get into the biblical teachings of right now of a woman's role. That's not my purpose here this morning. But it's to understand what Luke was doing here. Again, he's saying the church was being added, men and women. But notice, a God-fearing church is a growing church. Seeing the truth and power being lived out, an authentic people draws others because they want it. Do you know the world right now is dying for truth and authenticity? You better not even try, Luke. Authentic, I'll just say that. People want people to be authentic. Real. Not perfect. Because see, we have a real God. And if we're authentically following Him in truth, people are drawn to that. What do you have? What is it about you that's different? What is it about you? Because I want it. I want the truth. Even if it scares me, I want the truth. Even if it means life changing, I want the truth. I want something to believe in. I want something that's authentic. And sadly to say, sometimes we in the church fail at that, don't we? Now we can talk about politics and stuff like that, but let's just get down to the nitty gritty of it. It's having a wholesome understanding of fearing God brings one to be authentic, real about their faith. So, as we see, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's united in Christ. It's a pure church. It's a growing church. Now look at verse 15 and 16. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Now stop for a second. This is kind of a debatable thing, whether actually if you walked by and got in Peter's shadow, you were healed or not. Was it kind of like the woman that grabbed on to Jesus' robe? We don't know, because it really doesn't say that they were actually healed, but it could have been healed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will do what the Holy Spirit desires to do. Now, saying that, also, verse 16, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Get that. They were all healed. That word sick, it means weak, infirm, feeble. Why is there sickness? It's because of sin. It's a fallen world. There is sin. The effects of sin and living in a sinful world, and the greatest effects of sin is what it does to the human soul. Do you know that? That's the greatest torment. In fact, actually, that word torment means, if you will, it means vex, trouble, disturbed, bring confusion. It's sin. Oh, that's why people get sick. That's why people die. It's because of sin. That's why people are separated from God. It's because of sin. It's because of sin, people get the wrong perspective of who God is. Because of sin, this world is broken, divided. There's war among us. There's division. There's hatred. The world needs now is love, they say. Well, yes, it's true, but not the humankind, because the humankind will eventually go to a selfish mode. It's the way we are. Love me for who I am. What I desire. Not for love in its truest sense, biblically. Because love is giving. Love is kind. Love bears things. Love holds even though there's no reason to hold. It gives even though there's no reason to give. Because love is, as they used to say, a verb. Unless you speak of it as a noun. See, God is love, not love is God. God is love. And see, you can't really have true love apart from Him who is love. Knowing that, then, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? Because of sin. It separated us from Him. But, see, the point is this. These people were being healed. All of them were being healed. God was making a point. He was saying, basically, to the known world, something's happening here, a sign, a wonder, something to make you go, ah, what's going on over there? Look at these people, they're authentic, they're following somebody. What is this teaching? Jesus Christ, He died for our sins? He died for the thing that actually is causing us to be sick and tormented? Tormented also, if you will, inclines evil spirits. That He's casting them out. That's what Jesus did. Jesus went around and what did He do? Of the kindness of His heart, He healed. Because of the compassion of God, He was revealing to the world, I care. But it also authenticated who He was. Who was He? The Son of God. But it also authenticated His teaching. What I've come to tell you is for all generations. I've come to die for the sin of the world. And if anyone looks to me, he shall be saved. And I'll bring him home with me forever. Oh, good news. Good news. That is the true healing of the heart. That's what God desires. See, a God-fearing church is a healing church. You and I have the answer to what ails all humanity. Their separation from God. Their sin. You and I, we've come to enter into this relationship with Him and the joy that we have because of His grace. Not because of anything I've done. I can't do it. But He did it all for me, for you. We now enter into this relationship. We are healed of the soul. It's important to take note of that because I know we still struggle. But think with me, why do you still struggle? What's your struggle? Oh, it's with sin, of course. It's that sinful nature still dead, but still there with you. Oh, see, you have experiences, and I do too, of everything that we've done in our lives. Young people, take note of this. Everything in your life, it comes back somehow, and it can get engrossed, entrenched in who you are as a human being. But the good news is the understanding that this awesome God says you're free. Oh, wait, I'm jumping ahead of myself, aren't I? If you notice, look at verses 17 now. Then the high priest rose up and all who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, laid hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. Look, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. What is this? Just a simple thing. We'll cover some more of these verses next week, but I just want you to grab hold of this. God's church, God's people can't be bound. God has set us free. See, when we have an awesome understanding of who God is, and what that does is gives us an understanding that there is nothing that can enslave us. If they imprison us, He's there with us. And any moment, any time, He can set me free if that's His desire, but I'm free in my heart. If I find that my loved ones, pray they don't, but I'm left alone, then I'm free. Why? Because I have an eternal love that God has for me. And if I rest in that truth, I understand I'm loved. Sin, I've been set free. Oh, if I could just grab on and yield and understand, I've been set free. You too. Been set free. Oh, listen, please. Jesus says this, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth sets you free. But see, again, it goes back to an understanding of something. See, Jesus earlier said this, please stay with me, because this kind of gets hard before it gets good. Listen, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me, and I am jumping to the wrong one. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid to those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has been killed, has power to cast him into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold 2 coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So what he's saying is fear him who is able to cast you into hell, but understand that he's the very one that has come to set you free. In fact, John will go on to say this in his epistle. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What's John saying? John is one of those guys that I just imagine, man, he was an intense guy. Lord, should we call down fire, burn him down? No, you don't know what kind of spirit you are. But see, when John would speak, it's been said that when he was really old, they would say, hey, John, tell us something. He'd just go up there, my brother, love one another. But see, when John's writing this epistle, there's so much emotion in it. I love it because there's an intensity in John. And if you will, he's saying this. Okay, guess what? There's perfect love. And it casts out all fear. They tried to boil me, as history says. It didn't work. They threw me in a desert island. Didn't work. Why? Because he was with me the whole time. The whole time. He loves me. The perfect love. He loves you. We didn't love him first. He loved us first. This is good news. For God is love. So what are you afraid of? If he's for us, Paul would say, who could be against us? See, that's why it's important to have this awesome understanding of who God is, because there's nothing impossible with him. He's too strong. He's too powerful. He's too awesome. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it says, you should not be terrified of your enemies, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. Period. Done. Don't be afraid. There's nothing man can do to you that I don't see. Remember this. God didn't set us free from the things that happen in this world. God has set us free from being alone going through it, because he's there with us, going through the valley, going through that which scares. Free. I'm free from fear. If I yield and submit and see him for who he is. As a church, too. Oh, there's so many things I can say that most of it is just like confusing. But he knows. He's at work. Waiting for us, if you will, to yield and submit to him in everything. As a church, even. Understanding that it's his church, not mine, not yours. That he's united us in Christ. That he desires us to be pure. In our thinking, in our teaching, that he causes the growth, not us. But we're to be a healing church, an authentic church, a church that preaches the truth about sin and about forgiveness and about healing. But see, it's also a church that has understood that it's set free. Now, we come to the communion table, and this is going to be challenging for all of us. You ready? I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, ate it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Why we do communion. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and sleep means die. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened or disciplined by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with this world. Paul was saying, I won't get into all the details, but the Corinthian church was basically a fleshly church. And it came to the point that communion didn't mean that much as it should. It became part of the end of the meal, if you will. But before that, it was pretty much, you know, a selfish feast. And there's many other things going on in the Corinthian church. Again, they had no, if you will, understanding of the fear of God. They weren't reverencing Him. The danger for all of us is that we come to communion and we too continue on in our sin without any change. And I don't mean with the understanding that this is wrong and you have the conviction and you say, Lord, help me, and you get back on your feet. Because remember this, we're going to get dirty on our feet. But the question is do we feel convicted when our feet get dirty? Do you understand and grieve over your sin? Because God grieves over it. Because it was costly. And trust me, I say this to all of us. None of us are innocent here. See, a God-fearing church will call sin what it is. It's sin. And to understand that is to grow in our faith. Because as we submit and yield to God's teaching and understanding of who He is, what He's done to pay for the price of sin, and what sin does, then what it does, it gives us the right perspective and understanding of what God thinks about sin. Because see, sin separates us, keeps us from that deep fellowship He desires. It blinds us to seeing Him more clear. Keeps us from being those authentic believers that God's called us to. Now, there's certain things that we have to understand. It's that, again, we have dirty feet, but it's to confess those sins. It's to repent and turn from them. A man may fall 7 times, but a wise man will rise up again. And what that means is you're going to fall. It's not that you plan for it. But you understand that you're not going to be perfect here. But it's about the heart. My heart too. It's to confess and repent. But if there's a certain habitual sin that you struggle with, that you're still at battle with, oh, it may lay dormant for a while, but it'll sneak up on you like a serpent. Then it's to understand we all need to stop feeding that sin. And that sin could be something very subtle, quiet. And you're just taking little morsels, just little pieces. But what that does is it's just like anything, it salivates and it makes you desire it more and more. So it's to confess it, but it's also to stop feeding it. Whatever that takes. For some of us, it really means some drastic measures. Remember, it's understanding of who God is and what God has done in His love for us and His desire to work in and through us. But it's also to understand to feed the Spirit and not the soul. Feeding of the Spirit humbles a man or a woman and they see God for who He is. And they see themselves for who they are. Humbling oneself before God is yielding to His work in our lives. Take heart, dear ones. He never gives up. He's always at work. He won't stop. He desires for us to look at it, see it for what it is, confess it. Stop feeding it. Feed the Spirit. Feed on God. Feed on His Word. Ask the Spirit to fill us with His Spirit. Give us the strength, the courage to overcome. It's a constant thing. Some of us, maybe we need to tell somebody else. Tell somebody else that struggle that you're having that they too can pray for you. Somebody you trust. Somebody you can be accountable to. But see, what's important, again, as we come to the communion table is, call it what it is. It's not a cute, annoying habit. It's sin. It's not part of your personality. Sin. It's not that you're Irish and you just have a temper. Sin. And it's the very thing that God has said, that's exactly what I want to do. That very thing that you think is who you are. Because I have something so much better if you would just yield. See, I want the wind to blow in your life. And I want you to be shaken and filled. I want your hands so that I can use them. That can cause the world to wonder the signs. Because you're authentic. Not perfect. Authentic. And you hold to the truth. Now, the challenge this morning is going to be, nobody's going to go around and hand out communion to you this morning. And ask the worship group to come back up here now. And they're going to start playing. And it doesn't matter what time during the songs that they're playing. It's up to you to examine yourself, what you're struggling with. Lay it before Him, confess it. Just like we just talked about. And when you're ready for that, then you come up here and you partake of the communion up here before His altar. Before God. And then you quietly go back to your seat. If there's several people up here standing, then you can either stand or wait, but it doesn't matter. Don't let anything hinder you. But would you sense it's time to come up here? Come up here. And let's pray. Father, Lord, all of us need this. All of us need this understanding. All of us needs to be clean. Lord, you know the things we struggle with. Each one of us. Lord, you know those things that we have even had sleepless nights about. That we feel guilty over. Ashamed. Maybe some feel like a hypocrite. Lord, this is not to bring people down. I know that's not your intention. Your intention is to, to lift our eyes up. Excuse me. Unto you, the Savior of our souls. Your desire is for us to face this for what it is and then to be set free from it. And through the struggles and through the temptations and everything else, you have promised you will walk with us through this. So Lord, I just pray your Spirit would have His way in our midst right now. That you would bring to mind, that you'd bring to heart, that you would help us to see as you see it, confess it before you. And then trust in you, not only for the cleansing, but for being set free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.